And so we see in this portrayal, the book of Proverbs describes the lazy bones in these two verses, but he also describes the character of the lazy bones in various other proverbs throughout the book. And I would like to spend a little time this afternoon just outlining some of these main characteristics of the sluggard. I'll probably use the pronoun he, not because men hopefully are more prone to laziness than women, though that's debatable, but just because that's the way the book phrases it. And so in this passage here, we have two contrasting pictures. So we'll start with the ant. Again, Proverbs often uses contrast to highlight the point, so it'll often compare a wise man with a foolish man, a rich man with a poor man. And so again, the contrast here is to shed light, to shed through inference on the ant versus the sluggard, if you like. So here, the ant, verses 6 through 9, several characteristics are clear to us. The ant is self-motivated. You see, it has no commander, no overseer or ruler, and yet it gets on with the job in hand. It knows what it has to do, and it gets on with it without anyone driving it, without anyone telling it what to do. It's made up its mind, and it does it. The ant works diligently. I was fortunate enough, I don't know how many of you have been to the jungle or even seen ants in this country, but I remember in a couple of jungles that I've been to, I've been lucky enough to see the ants, and you'll see them cross the trail from the food store to the nest, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, one line. They're all doing the same thing, carrying weights, carrying leaves, carrying weights, probably several times their body mass. And you could lie on these paths and you could take a picture of these ants, just because, you know, if I was an ant, the thing that they would be carrying would be something the size of this facade behind me. You know, they're huge compared to the size of the ant. And you can lie down beside them and you can take a picture of them. Take a flash if you're on the jungle floor. And they don't pay a whit of difference. As long as you're not in their way, as long as you're not disrupting their work, they're not easily distracted. They just get on with it. Nothing can distract them. And if you do get in the way, you're going to get stung. So, I mean, you've got to be kind of careful. But the ants also recognize the season and they act accordingly. So from verse 8, it says of the ant, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So it knows that the winter is coming. It recognizes that now is the time of plenty. Now is the time of provision. That might not always be the case, and so I'm going to act accordingly. I'm going to store up food for myself. The ant is habitually industrious, and it's habitually single-minded. And in the case of the ant, it could be argued that it's not like that just because it's been made that way, but it's trained itself, and it's focused. And the lazy bones, in contrast, in the second half of this passage, couldn't be further from the ant. I mean, the lazy bones, a man made in God's own image, made a little lower than God himself, as we read in the Psalms, and yet he's told to go and look at the ant, this humblest of all creatures. And you recognize just how far the lazy bones, how far we have fallen, that we have to go and learn from such a small, minute creature as an ant. And so the lazy bones just lies in his bed. He loves to sleep. Verses 9 and 10. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. You see, the sluggard, the lazy bones, lies in bed, loving sleep, and thereby he embraces procrastination. And the procrastination in the moment, as procrastination leads to procrastination leads to procrastination, it just becomes a life of procrastination, a life of inactivity. And the consequence of this is very clear in verse 11. And poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Laziness leads to poverty. And again, this comes through the Proverbs in several places. And looking elsewhere in this brilliant book, you can see that the lazy bones lacks diligence and decisiveness. So 12:27, a lazy man does not roast his prey. You see, the sluggard, even though he might have somehow managed to catch something to eat, he can't be bothered cooking it. He's like, well, I'll just eat it raw and, you know, take the risk that goes along with that. The lazy bones also has words without actions. 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. He knows the words and he's quite willing to talk the talk, but he never follows it up with action. He's got unrealistic expectations as well. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. He somehow thinks he's an exception to the rule. He somehow thinks that he doesn't have to work. He doesn't have to fall in line with everyone else. And he pays the consequences. He pays the cost. The lazy bones also makes excuses to evade responsibility. One of the most outrageous proverbs is 22:13, where it says, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. There is no lion. It's an excuse. He can't be bothered going out working. And moreover, to cap it all, on top of all this, the sluggard, the lazy bones, thinks himself wise. And so it says, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Seven being, again, throughout the Bible, a number of perfection. And Proverbs always sort of uplifts the value of a discreet answer. It always praises discretion. And so seven men who can give a discreet answer is almost an epitome of wisdom. And yet the sluggard thinks he's wiser than that. And in our society, I think we often see laziness as being something to be lighthearted about, something to joke about, something to be flippant about, off the cuff about. I was trying to think of an example. I'm afraid I'm a bit out of touch with modern sitcoms, but my mind went to Joey and Friends. And I'm sure most of us have probably seen this sitcom, and Joey and Friends is the laziest, I think, of all the characters. And yet, he seems to have the most fun. He seems to have the best sense of humor. He seems to be most successful with women. And so, you know, all the jokes, kind of most of the jokes, often feature around this one character. But when it comes to laziness and when it comes to a lack of motivation, God sees it very, very, very differently. John 5:17, Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says that Jesus always lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through himself. And as we sang in that song, Jesus has gone through the work of the incarnation. He's gone through the work of living perfectly on our behalf. He's fighting for us. He doesn't lay up. He doesn't let down. He doesn't let go. He doesn't give up. He doesn't throw up his hands in exasperation. Even now he's interceding for his own beloved, as we've sung. And so God, from the beginning of time, is never a divine watchmaker. He's never a man or never a God who makes things, sets them in motion, and then goes and reads the paper, sits down, does something else. He's always sustaining things, always interested in his creation, always concerned for each and every single one of his creatures, including us. And so our laziness, which I think we can all struggle with, runs very much against the grain, and it runs very much against the character of God, and it runs very much against how God intended us to work and function and live. And so you might not think that you're terribly lazy. You might be a successful business person working an 80-hour week. You may be a single mum with two jobs. You may be a busy Christian doing lots of church things, and all these things are praiseworthy and admirable and worthy of acknowledgement. But this trend, this default tendency towards apathy, towards laziness, it's universal, and it can affect us all in different ways at different times. And one minor example, I'm sure I've got far worse examples in myself, but often I'll say to Tinica, my wife, at the end of an evening, we've eaten, there's dishes by the kitchen sink, and I'll just say, oh, I'll do them tomorrow. I'm tired. I'm grumpy. I don't want to make things worse by being grumpier and staying up longer by doing the dishes, so I put them off. It's laziness. And we all struggle. We may get up when the alarm goes off, or we may hit snooze again and again and again. Or we may look after our own bodies through exercise and through diet, or we might not. We might be diligent in making time for our family, time for our brothers, sisters, wives, husbands, daughters, sons, or not. We might be faithful in looking out for friends, or again, we might not. And I think often we fall into this trap of thinking that some laziness is acceptable because we can't keep all the balls in the air. We can't do everything perfectly. No one's perfect. And so we settle for a 9 out of 10 approach. And even this in the Bible, where we were looking at Eli in the Old Testament, and, you know, the only sort of main problem that we seem to see in Eli is the fact that he fails to discipline his sons. And there's consequences of his laziness. And so I think I'd like to outline three main types of consequences that come to the sluggard, that come to the lazy bones, as we see throughout the book of Proverbs. Three consequences. The first one, disgrace. 10 verse 5. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Consequence number one, disgrace. Number two, unsatisfied craving. 13 verse 4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Consequence number three, poverty. As we've seen in our passage, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. So the Bible is very, very, very clear. Laziness leads to poverty. But let me say this. Not all poverty in this life is a result of laziness. Now, why did he say in this life? Why did he put that in? Why didn't he just miss that phrase out? Please hold on to that and we'll come back to it. You see, God is very much for the poor. Again, through the scriptures, abundant testimony. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God, says Jesus, Luke 6:20. James writes, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, oh, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, no, you stand over there and just sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, key verse. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? James chapter 2, 1 through 5. And so physical laziness is often accepted, maybe celebrated, but at least normalized in our society. But how much more true is this of spiritual laziness? And it's not even spiritual laziness a lot of the time. It's more than that. It's apathy. It's a spiritual stupor. And it can affect non-Christian and the Christian alike. And I'd like to look at the Christian first, just briefly, and then come on to the non-Christian. So what does it look like in the case of spiritual stupor of the Christian? I think if we're honest, by the grace of God, when we look at ourselves, we can probably see it without me going into it. And so I'd like to briefly run over some of the consequences. As Dr. Harrison, who was speaking here on Sunday morning, came up with various consequences which fall in line with this. And before I mention any verses, I would like to say that salvation from first to last is of God. It's all of grace. It's all glory. It's all Him. It's all Jesus. It's all faith. It's all faith that's God-given. It's not works. But even though it's not works and doesn't involve works, these verses still hold true. So when Paul writes, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make him my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. If disqualification was a real prospect, a real concern for the Apostle Paul, how much more should it be for us? And again, as Willie mentioned on Sunday, 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Yes, he'll be saved, but as through flames. Laziness leads to poverty. But let me give two verses, hopefully as an encouragement. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. You see, if we're diligent in fearing him, if we're diligent in seeking him, if we're diligent in honoring him, that's how we grow in intimacy with our God. That's how we know him. That's how we get to share in the glorious secrets of his covenant. Proverbs 3, verse 32. He is intimate with the upright. Oh, to be upright in the hidden place, to be upright at home with the wife, to be upright at home in the closet, to be upright in the workplace, to be upright in terms of seeking God, in terms of being diligent in pursuing holiness, to be diligent in terms of pursuing Christ, in prayer, in Bible reading, in serving, in loving, in giving. That's where intimacy grows, and God blesses it and God loves it, and that ought to be a huge encouragement to us, I hope and I pray. But more importantly, to those of us who aren't Christians, please hear this. I don't have adequate humility, but please hear this. Spiritual stupor before coming to Christ. Let me read from Luke chapter 9, please, from verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so just as in the case of the physical sluggard, the physical lazy bones, the spiritual lazy bones makes excuses. First, let me bury my father. Sounds valid, doesn't it? Didn't he have every right to go and bury his father? He couldn't see what was at stake. And so when we evangelize, when we speak to people, how often do we hear excuses made? What about evolution? What about world suffering? You're talking about a God of love. Suffering pervades this earth. How can there be a God? Valid questions, valid struggles. I'm not undermining them. I'm just saying sometimes these can be used as excuses. Again, I was here a few weeks ago and I spoke to a man after the service and asked him, what did you think of the service? What did you think about the sermon? Was there movement? How do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And that question was followed by an answer which was, well, the King James Version just isn't reliable. If it's a valid struggle, let's address these questions. Let's address them by all means in love and with patience and with kindness. But sometimes they are just excuses. Whether it's busyness, whether it's other religions, whether it's personal suffering, all can be valid, but all can also be excuses. And so this person also, this spiritual lazy bones, has words for their actions, lacks motivation sometimes, doesn't recognize the season. When he hears from the front of a church, today is the day of salvation. Well, maybe tomorrow. They procrastinate. They put it off. And putting it off leads to putting it off, leads to putting it off. And there'll be a day when there isn't another day, and when there isn't another chance, and when there isn't another opportunity, and there isn't someone else pleading at the front of a church, or in a living room, or wherever. So they lack decisiveness, and it grows worse and worse. Bridges write, the spell of putting off Jesus, the spell grows stronger because resistance is delayed. And so the consequences quickly follow. Disgrace, unsatisfied craving, and poverty. But these consequences are far... they're eternal. They're nothing like the consequences we were talking of earlier. You see, the trumpet will sound. The sky will part. Jesus will come back as we sang. There will be the hope of heaven. There will be the fear of hell. After the fifth trumpet, Revelation 9:6, and in those days... after the trumpet sounds, this fifth trumpet, and in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. Unsatisfied craving. Disgrace. Poverty. Let me read from Revelation chapter 20, from verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Consider the ant. No commander, no overseer, no ruler. Consider yourself. There's Bibles all around. There's the Word of God all around. There's our own conscience, which can defend us or accuse us. There's preaching. There's God Himself. There's all of creation, which shouts of God's glory and His worth and His reality. Did Jesus not say, strive to enter through the narrow gate? Is there not one thing worth striving for more than anything else? Did Jesus say, not say to violently hold of the kingdom of God? Is there anything else worth giving your heart, soul, mind and strength for but seeking the Lord? Yes, salvation is from first to last a work of grace. But the words of Isaiah 55 to end on, they hold true as now as when they were first spoken all those years ago. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Please take this as a plea. Don't put it off. I remember hearing talks of Christ. I remember hearing talks of salvation, of hearing, don't sit on the fence, don't sit on the fence. For a long time, I sat on the fence, and I paid the penalty. Even now, I'm paying the penalty. Jesus has forgiven my sins, and I worship Him for that, and I praise Him for that, and I thank Him for that. But there are consequences. There's consequences of sitting on the fence, of living in sin, of putting off decisions, of saying, well, maybe later I'll give myself to God, maybe later I'll give myself up to serve Him. In Him there's life, nowhere else. By putting it off, we suffer in the short term and we suffer in the long term. Ephesians 5, verse 14, last three lines, I promise. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray.